Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which comes from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. This is God's Word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it will may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Once again, O Lord, we come to you with thankfulness for your ordinary means of grace, whereby you strengthen us spiritually, even as you abide with us. We ask your blessing now in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The last several weeks, aside from our Lord's Supper, Lord's Day sermons, we have been looking at the Apostle Paul's instruction to walk wisely by understanding the will of the Lord and by being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 15 to 18. Specifically as it applies, at least lately we've been looking at, specifically as it applies to husbands and wives and children and parents, specifically fathers and children. As a kind of preface to Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, I attempted to demonstrate last time that the Apostle Paul presupposed covenant theology, a covenant theology of child rearing, and that covenant membership of the children to whom he addressed. We saw that in 6:1, Paul wrote, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." The phrase "in the Lord" infuses Paul's command with covenantal authority under which this obedience is to occur. In 6:2, Paul addresses children directly with an obligation derived from the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and mother." He does not say, "Children who have made a profession of faith, obey," nor does he distinguish between believing children and unbelieving children within the household. The command is universal to the children of the saints, implying that their status as covenant members is the basis for their obligation. I noted that for all the parenting advice circulating in churches these days, precious little of it is explicitly grounded in our children's privileges and responsibilities as covenant members. I asserted the reason for this deficiency is the remnants of the revivalist requirement for a dramatic conversion, which so thoroughly penetrated conservative Presbyterianism in the 19th and 20th centuries that it largely displaced historic Presbyterian and Reformed covenant theology. I also noted, with a sense of irony, that the covenantal understanding of our children and its accompanying practice of family worship and catechesis has been eclipsed by children's evangelism in activities like Vacation Bible School. And as I said, I wasn't trying to make any enemies. I was just speaking historically and factually. While well-meaning and not without occasional benefit, for sure, such hard sell gospeling methods often involve aggressive, manipulative tactics that exploit a child's desire for parental approval and adult acceptance, which tactics children often come to resent later in life. And respectfully, we also saw that all the gimmickry and spectacle used to interest children in programs like VBS grooms them to expect the same gimmickry and spectacle from the church later in life in order to be engaged in the things of God. Underscoring that old adage that what you win people with, you win them too. In contrast, we Reformed and Presbyterian are at our best when we focus on not intensive short-term hard sell revival techniques, but rather on catechesis, teaching children the doctrines of the church of which they are already members. Until, by God's grace, they make their own public, credible profession of faith. Even as we support and encourage parents to fulfill their covenantal responsibilities before the Lord. Are you still with me? Somebody please smile or blink or something. Well, this morning, I'd like to move more into some practical application of these verses. The Apostle Paul writes that children are to obey their parents, and by extension, when they grow older and become more independent, they are still to honor and care for their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now you may recall that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their sanctimonious loophole theology with regard to parents. In Matthew 15, we read, "For God said, honor your father and mother. But he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death." That's how serious God is about honoring parents. And Jesus goes on to say, "But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would have helped you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." And so you recall that I said in the past that these religious leaders used the temple as a kind of bank where they could save their money by claiming to have committed their wealth to God, thus relieving them of the financial burden of caring for their parents. Then when their parents were older or passed away, they could reclaim that wealth from the temple and luxuriate themselves with it. That is calculated neglect. The negation of the fifth commandment and contradicts Paul's in teaching here and elsewhere regarding the fifth commandment. In the context of providing instruction for the care of widows in 1 Timothy 5, Paul writes this, in verse 4, that if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. Make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. I think I mentioned in Sunday school last week, you know, there's pagan customs of all kinds, but there was one custom, certain cultures had certain ways of relieving themselves, of honoring their parents or supporting them in their old age. One of them was widow burning. And I'll just leave it at that. Romans 1:30 and 2 Timothy 3:2, there Paul characterizes the increase of last days depravity as, quote, men being lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. So think about that for a moment. Parental dishonor and disrespect from children, young or even older, is a hallmark of human depravity. My bet is that you would be hard-pressed to find any society on the earth in any given period of human history that does not expect children to obey their parents. We are hardwired as image bearers of God to respect authority, but the fall has perverted and upended God's order. Nevertheless, God requires obedience to his commands, and even in a non-redemptive common grace sense, human culture flourishes when it seeks to conform to God's law. So if you didn't understand what I just said, in a common grace sense, a non-redemptive sense, where God's influence and providence governs the world, even unbelievers understand that their culture flourishes when they seek to conform to God's law written on their hearts. And so at root, the fifth commandment to honor one's father and mother pertains to a proper attitude of authority, generally speaking. In his book on the Ten Commandments, Dr. Van Til, a Reformed seminary professor that some of us admire, comments on the fifth commandment, observing, quote, is the parent's sacred task to cultivate in the hearts of their children respect for authority. Hence, if they fail to demand obedience to themselves and break down at the outset what they must seek to build. As soon as possible, the parent will have to point the child to the final source of authority, which of course is God himself. Indulgent fathers and mothers think they are kind, but when in reality, they undermine the family and society and offend Almighty God. Did you ever think of that? Indulgent fathers and mothers think they are being kind, when in reality, they undermine the family, society, and offend Almighty God. The perennial pursuit of parenting is, of course, finding the sweet spot between severity and leniency, of becoming a doter or a dictator. Parents often find themselves struggling to find the mean between these parenting extremes. Some soak their children with unconditional praise and privilege, while others are unduly demanding and just plain brutish. Children are all different, so parents must learn their own strengths and weaknesses, as well as the strengths and weaknesses and personalities of their children in order to raise them as Paul commands. And parents must also not be naive, but be aware that children can be shrewd and crafty at an early age and are not above exploiting your parental instincts to protect and nurture them. And I'm sure you know well how quickly they are in learning how to play one parent against another. The goal, however, is always to teach children obedience, to honor and respect authority in the Lord. So given that parents acknowledge their own imperfections, love and encourage their children, want the best for them, and seek to be patient and kind to them, children must come to understand their responsibility is to do what their parents tell them to do. I like one author's third rule of parenting. He says, this is the way he puts it, quote, "You will do what I say not because of bribe, brutality, threat, or persuasive explanation. You will do as I say because I say so. Period." The author cites his critics who say that this is a cop-out, that children need reasons to obey. He counters this criticism by noting that if children really needed a reason to obey, they would not only demand a reason when they don't like the parent's decision. If children really needed a reason to obey, they wouldn't only ask for one when they don't like what you're telling them to do. Hello? Oh, I hate when pastors do that. I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that again. I can't believe I said that. Sorry. Where was I? I'm sure you've all noticed how comprehensive and creative your child's obedience is when you tell them to do something they want to do, even when you don't provide them with a reason, versus when you tell them to do something they don't want to do. For example, why do young children need a reason to eat asparagus, take forever to eat it, and then dramatize like a martyr in a Shakespearean play for having done so? But when you permit them to eat M&Ms, they don't need any reasons. Meticulously categorize the M&Ms according to color with remarkable speed. Count them out with amazing accuracy and formulate a college-level eating program to maximize duration of enjoyment. How is that? You don't have to provide reasons. Obedience is a matter of respecting authority more than intellectual astuteness. It's more a matter of will than ability. I'm sure you, as a parent, understand that when your child is willing to do what you say, even if they don't do it right, they're like, well, they're willing to do it. They just didn't understand, or they improperly obeyed, versus just an attitude of rebellion and not wanting to do it. You understand the distinction there. Obedience is more a matter of will than ability. So to quote this same author, children don't need reasons. The truth is they want them. They want them because they have learned that adults who are foolish enough to try to explain themselves to children can be lured into an argument. And an adult who can be lured into an argument is an adult who can be defeated. If a child manages to lure a foolish parent into 10 arguments and only wins, gets his way 1 out of 10 times, the child is certain to keep on trying to lure parents into arguments. The fact is, If a child doesn't like a limit you have set or an expectation that you have described, the child isn't going to like any reason you use in defense of your decision either. If your child doesn't like what you're telling them to do, they're not going to like the reasons you tell them to do it either. The fact is, and that's the end of the quote, the fact is a child, especially a young child, does not have the right to demand an explanation from their parents. I will only do what you say if you provide me an adequate explanation. Have you ever heard a child say, have you ever given your child a reason to obey you and then hear them say, oh, now I get it. I see the light. I understand perfectly. This is amazing. A minute ago, I disagreed with you, thought you were stupid, and within just a few words, you've been able to convince me of how foolish I was. Oh, thank you, parent, for your insight. You're the greatest parent in the world. Has anyone ever heard that? I'm not sure. Probably not. Children generally don't understand adults. So here's the thing. You may give your children a reason for your decision, but don't expect them to agree. There's a difference between giving a child a reason and trying to reason with them. That's actually another quote from that book. I don't want to take credit for that. That's a good quote. There's a difference between giving a child a reason and trying to reason with them. A child's obedience isn't a matter of academic comprehension. It's a matter of one's attitude to authority. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 39, question 104 asks, what is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? The answer, that I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. You don't have to be a perfect parent to be a good parent. You don't make deals with your kid. Okay, so I'll make a deal with you so that you accept that I'm not a perfect parent. I'm going to be more indulgent with you. Like this deal, indulgence for accepting me as an imperfect parent. That doesn't fly. There is no perfect parent. There are no perfect parents. It's okay. You do the best you can, and you may fail sometimes. And you acknowledge your shortcomings and failures to your children, but you don't kneel before them when you do. We should by all means be patient and kind with our children. We by all means need to encourage them and nurture them in the Lord. But Scripture also teaches us, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from them. It doesn't just say the rod of discipline will remove it from them. The rod of discipline will remove it far from them. Interpreting Scripture covenantally enables us to understand that though children are a blessing to be cherished and nurtured, they inherit our corruption as descendants of Adam. That inherent foolishness, if left unchecked, unspanked, will develop over time into wickedness and deceitfulness. The Word of God says the rod of discipline will remove foolishness far from your child's heart. And after all, isn't that what you want? Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. There seems to have been a wave or two of permissive parenting the last few generations in our culture. Our culture has been paying the price. I know this as a fact because I grew up in it, and I've seen it, and I've heard about it firsthand from teachers, employers, and policemen. I'm old enough to be able to see the results of permissive parenting in today's young men who don't understand that actions have consequences. And young ladies who have morphed into girl bosses that cannot take no for an answer. Child discipline can be tedious, frustrating, and time-consuming, but it is right in the Lord. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. It might seem counterintuitive to some that consistent, appropriate parental discipline rescues a child's soul from Sheol. But you know that the world, the flesh, and the devil all conspire to send your child to Sheol. So what are you going to do about it? The world, the flesh, and the devil sugarcoat sin and defer its effects until the child is enslaved to his or her various lusts, or misled by this or that deception or obsession. Your job as a parent is to interpose between the world, the flesh, and the devil and your child. To teach cause and effect. To instill the connection between action and consequence. And warn them of the dreadful consequences of sin. To teach them to defer gratification. And reward obedience. And reward obedience so that your children learn to love, fear, and reverence the Lord. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die, even though they dramatize like they are. I could tell you stories, but my son is here, so. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. What a wonderful, this is divinely inspired instruction to parents with regard to children. Teach them cause and effect, action and consequence, the dreadful consequences of sin. Teach them to defer gratification and love them, cherish them, reward them, so that your children learn the way of righteousness. Proverbs 4:10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, parenting is hard, and we pray for all the parents of children here, young and old. Bless them with wisdom and courage to raise their child as you teach us to do in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.